Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, which you heard read earlier. Our Gospel text presents us with two separate questions this morning. First is, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And second, whose son is the Christ? These two questions, as recorded by St. Matthew some 1900 years ago, are just as important for you and I to answer and understand as they were for Jesus and the Pharisees when they first asked them. The first is a law question. The second is a gospel question. You know law and gospel as the two main doctrines taught in Holy Scripture. The law teaches us what we are to do and what we are not to do. It shows us our obligation to God. The gospel, on the other hand, teaches us what God has done for us and continues to do for us through his Son, Christ Jesus, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You see, Jesus has no obligation to mankind. Yet it was his joy to endure suffering on the cross so that we all might be saved. The law shows us our guilt. It shows us our sin and the wrath of God. The gospel shows us our Savior, the grace of God. God had given Moses moral, ceremonial, and civil laws on Mount Sinai. He gave them to his people to obey. And then over the centuries, more traditions were created, and more traditions as sort of a hedge or a fence to wrap around God's original commandments to keep the Jews from accidentally stumbling into sin. The Pharisees followed a strict adherence to all laws and traditions. They were legalists. They tried to keep it to the dot and tittle. They thought they could earn God's favor by following the law. They thought they could earn eternal life by pleasing God in their exactness. They thought that by following their rules was equivalent to following God's rules. And the proper interpretation and observation of all these different laws and traditions of the Pharisees had become an ongoing point of contention between Jesus and the Pharisees. They despised the fact that Jesus would eat with the unclean sinners and tax collectors. It angered them that Jesus and the disciples would pick grain on the Sabbath and consume it. It also angered them that Jesus had the audacity to heal on the Sabbath day. So a lawyer amongst them, a Jewish expert in the law, decided to pose a question to Jesus to test him. Out of all 613 laws of Moses, which one would Jesus say is the most important one? But rather than picking just one, Jesus summarizes the entire law and prophets in just two commands, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When Jesus says that the second commandment is like the first, he's saying that the two are equal, equally important. You can't have the one without the other. In St. John's first epistle letter, he puts it this way: "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Going back to your catechism days, you were taught these two great commandments as summaries of the two tables of the Ten Commandments. The first table summarizes your vertical relationship between you and God. The second table of the Ten Commandments describes your relationship horizontally with your neighbor, how you should love him as yourself. The heart of the commandments is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the Pharisees were confident in their ability to keep all of God's commandments, keeping all God's rules. They were proud that they were working their way to heaven, but they lacked love. They exalted themselves before God and men. They trusted in their own pious actions and all of their works. They didn't trust in God for their salvation. They trusted in the false god of self. They were inwardly focused, attempting to keep all the rules. And because they were inwardly focused, they didn't see their neighbor. They neglected and abused their fellow man. See, God's law requires you to love. And the Pharisees failed miserably. And unfortunately, so do you and I. We don't have to go through all 10 of God's commandments. So let me just pick out a few. You're here this morning. You obey the third commandment. You obey keeping the Sabbath day holy by gathering for worship and coming to Bible study. But that doesn't keep you from sitting there in the pew, despising God's word in your heart, because you don't think that God's word particularly pertains to you, or you don't think that you necessarily need God's word. It's boring to you, especially when there's a dozen other things you'd rather be doing on Sunday morning. You can honor the sixth commandment by not having an extramarital affair, but it doesn't keep your eyes from wandering at the grocery store or at the hardware. It doesn't keep you from accessing pornography on your phone or on your computer or on your television. You can obey the seventh commandment by not stealing your neighbor's stuff. But that doesn't keep you from holding a grudge against your neighbor who has a whole lot more stuff than you do, and you covet his stuff. God's law requires you to love, and you and I fail miserably. The law shows us our sin, our guilt, and what we deserve from God. We deserve eternal damnation. Sin causes us, like the Pharisees, to curve inward, creating our own God of ourselves. We don't love God as we ought. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. As a matter of fact, it's not that we don't love God. We despise God because we don't want his rules. We want to follow our own rules. We refuse to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And these two summaries, these two great commands, prove us to be guilty before God. Tonight at our Reformation service, you'll hear these words from St. Paul that he wrote to the Roman Christians. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And this is somewhat of a head scratcher sometimes, because we figure, well, gee, if works of the law don't count toward our salvation, don't count towards our justification, why did God give us all those commandments to begin with? Why did he give us all these rules and hoops to jump through? Well, Paul answers that a little further in his letter to the Romans, where he writes, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. You see, the heart of the commandments is love. And the Ten Commandments are more than just 10 rules for you to obey, 10 rules for you to follow. Because you and I cannot produce love for God and neighbor by following a bunch of rules. God gave his commandments so that you and I and all mankind would recognize our helplessness, that we cannot love with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, and we cannot love our neighbors as ourselves, not even come close. By giving us his law, God teaches us what we truly need. We need a Savior. And once we recognize that we really need a Savior, the commandments teach you how to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In order to get into heaven, Scripture says you must be holy. The unholy don't go into heaven. Sinners don't go into heaven, because if they did, it wouldn't be called heaven. No, obeying the rules doesn't make anyone holy. Sinners cannot make themselves into saints, but Jesus can. It's impossible for you and I to keep all of God's law, but it's not impossible for God. So if God is going to have you in heaven, if he's going to have me in heaven, God himself must do something about it on your behalf, and he has. And this is why in our text this morning, after Jesus addresses the law, he asks the Pharisees, whose son is the Christ? And it's a question for you and me as well. Jesus is done teaching the law. He moves on to teaching the gospel. And the Pharisees know exactly what Jesus is doing when he switches from law to gospel. He changes the subject, and they know that he is claiming that he is the Christ, claiming that he is the son of David. And not just David's son, but David's Lord and God. Only David's Lord, that same Son of God who gave the law on Mount Sinai, could save us from our sin against that law. Only David's Son, true man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, could take our place under the weight of that law and become our perfect substitute on our behalf. David's Lord and David's Son are one and the same. Jesus Christ, true man and true God. You see, the second person of the Holy Trinity became man to do what you and I could not do. Jesus loves as no man has ever or ever could love. He loves God with all his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might. Jesus loves his neighbor as himself. Jesus blesses those who bless him. He blesses those who curse him. He prays for those who treat him with contempt. His love is pure and holy. He even remains silent, not pouring out retribution as they torture him, preparing him to be nailed to the cross. No, he remains silent as he's slandered, spit upon, tortured, and nailed. Jesus is our answer to the law's demand that we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. He is the answer because Jesus is your brother. He has obeyed the law in your place, paid the wages of your sin with his precious blood, and he has given you credit in your account on his behalf. St. Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So this morning, this is Jesus' question for you. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, I pray that your answer is that Jesus is the one who saw you helpless and drowning in your sea of transgression. He is the one who left the glory of heaven and came to earth to save you by keeping all of God's commands holy, by suffering and dying your death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, being raised from the grave for your justification. And in holy baptism, God has given you the Holy Spirit and made you his holy child. Remember, only holy people get to go in heaven. You can't make yourself holy. It's only by the power of God working through the Holy Spirit. Only sinless people can enter heaven. And in God's baptismal waters, he made you holy and made you into a new creation. And that empowers you to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor. It's a love that turns your selfishness into generosity. It's a love that turns all of your resentment into mercy. And this doesn't come by your power of your own reason and strength, but it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That Holy Spirit empowers you so that you can now show that same kindness and mercy toward your neighbor that God has already shown you. When you see someone suffering and in need, you can now serve that person as Christ has served you. Serve that person as if Christ was serving that person. Because when you serve your neighbor and tend to their needs, you are serving and loving God. Now, of course, it doesn't earn you any merit or favor before God. However, you respond to the love that God has already shown you by treating others as God has treated and loved you. So, who is this Christ? Well, he's the Son of the living God, who, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Right here, this is what love looks like. St. John writes, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.